Praise God. Praise God that that is true, that we are not alone. This is not a one-man show, that God has created us to be loved, to be community. Whew, that was a powerful, powerful time of worship. Thank you so much for that. You know, I sometimes feel like I can relate to the Pharisees. I kind of feel like being in control is a powerful thing. Like, if I can just stay in control, if I can just keep everything running the way it's supposed to, if I can keep everything moving in a proper order, everything will work out. God will bless me. And the reality is that God has been challenging my attitude of control a lot in the last month. And God has been challenging my pride a lot in this last month. And as I look at these Pharisees, and I want to be critical of them and go, "You're bringing death, you're bringing death." It hit me that they're bringing death to themselves as well. They're bringing death to themselves as well. When we seek control, when we seek to be the ones that are making things happen, we destroy our own lives. We put ourselves in a place where we're consciously anxious, we're constantly overwhelmed, and when we try and do everything on our own, it has a way of backfiring. See, the beautiful thing about Jesus, though, is that Jesus didn't try to do things the way that we think they should be done. And by God's glory, we're blessed through that. We're blessed with the fact that Jesus recognized God's heart. And so while the Pharisees were reaping destruction, while they were creating destruction, as we saw, not wanting the man to be healed on the Sabbath, Jesus was pushing love. He was pushing the idea of being there for the people who have needs in our lives. And so as the Pharisees are turned off by Jesus, the people were not. In Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, it says, "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with disease were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God!' But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him." Now, we've talked about Jesus being pressed in on before. And we've seen that this is becoming more and more common. As Jesus heals, there's more happening. But this is getting really serious now. Like, this isn't just a small town or people from a small region coming. This is everybody in Israel. When you talk about Tyre and Sidon, they were in the far north. When you talk about Jerusalem, Judea, Idumea, they were in the southern part of Israel. He was on the west side of the Jordan. So basically, what Mark is trying to help us understand is that Jesus is being swamped by people from all over Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of crowds. I don't typically go to concerts. I don't typically go places where people are pressing in on me. If it happens, I have a tendency to say, "I think it's time to go home now. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to be pressed in." And here is Jesus. He's so pressed in. He's so overwhelmed by all of these people that he had to tell his disciples, "Look, you guys better drag a boat along the side so if this gets too crazy, I can go out on the water." Can you imagine what that would be like? To have a group of people that are just constantly pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. And so this brought to reality our first point. Responsibilities can become overwhelming, can't they? The responsibilities of our life can become overwhelming. When we start looking at all the places we have to be, all the things we have to do, I'm sure that many of us can say that if we aren't in over our heads when it comes to the reality of getting through life, we're pretty close. It's at least up to the chin, and we're having to jump to make sure we get a little air. Life has a way of weighing us down. It has a way of pressing on us. We start to feel a sense of responsibility for the work and the things that happen around us, don't we? As those of us who are parents, we feel a responsibility for our kids, amen? We feel an immense responsibility to make sure that they have food on the table, that they have clothes on their back. We feel a responsibility to provide for their health, to make sure that they're cared for. And when things don't go right, when Melody ended up in the NICU on oxygen, I couldn't help but feel like I'm supposed to fix this. Can I fix that? I'm not a doctor. I'm not God. I can't fix it. But that feeling is still there of this is my responsibility. I've got to take care of my daughter. I've got to care for her. We see this with all the uncertainties of life. Like I talked about before, my job with TSA has been the craziest job I've ever had. And I worked in the military where you just did what you were told. I never know from 6 months to 6 months what my work schedule is going to look like. I never know what vacation days will be available. I never know what people are going to do who have higher seniority than me when I bid. And all of these things, all of that presses because I look and I go, I got to take care of my family. I have no structure. I have no order in my life because every 6 months I got to completely rearrange everything. And it becomes overwhelming. It presses in, right? And I'm sure that if I had each of you stand up here, you could share your own version. You could share your own things that you're going, are you kidding me? Is this really happening right now? Am I going through this again? And we look at our lives and we just feel pressed. And I'm sure that Jesus felt the same way. Looking out at that crowd, looking at all those people in need, looking at all those people in pain, it had to weigh on him. And the realization that Jesus, because he came to be a man, was limited in his power. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Isn't that an interesting comparison? He doesn't say he didn't consider being equal to God like being lesser as a human. He said it was like becoming nothing. He went from being outside of this world, being able to see everything, experience everything, to placing himself in flesh and blood, having to grow just as we grew, having to learn to speak, to walk, to talk just as we do. Jesus was limited in his capacity of what he could physically do here on earth because he was in flesh. Before, he could be everywhere. Now he was here, wherever that was. And Jesus recognized the immensity of the problem. In Matthew 9:37, Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." He was looking around and seeing the immensity. And as a man and human flesh, there was only so much that he was capable of doing. So Jesus knew that to be effective in his ministry on earth, that he needed a community. He needed people to come alongside him. So in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 19, we see this. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that they might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name, I'm not even going to try and say that, which means sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. See, the thing that Jesus did when he got to this point where everything was just immense is he created a community. Now, at first glance, we might look at this and we go, well, he was just trying to get people to preach the kingdom. But do you notice that that's not the first thing that he says? That's not the first thing. He said he got them to come and to be with him. To be with him. You see, God didn't just want us to go out and be messengers. That's our primary goal, okay? Our primary goal is to share Jesus Christ with the world around us. But he didn't set us up to do that so that I, John, could go off like a lone wolf and try and save the world. Jesus didn't operate that way. He drew these men into community with him. He brought them in, and he connected with them. And these men were important to Jesus. You know, we think about like everything that Jesus did for them, right? How awesome would it be to be Jesus' disciple? You get God walking next to you every day. But that wasn't a one-way street. When times got hard, Jesus relied on these men. We see in Mark 6, verses 29 through 32, and then in Matthew 14, 12 through 13, that after Jesus had heard about John the Baptist being beheaded, he went off to a solitary place with his disciples. Now, you might think that John was just somebody who baptized Jesus and then everything kind of floated off and it was something different. But if you go and look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 3, 36, you see that there was a much deeper relationship between John and Jesus. It wasn't like he was some guy that he walked up to and goes, "All right, you got to baptize me for righteousness," and then he moved off and started his ministry. Jesus was preaching and teaching around John. We know from the Gospel of Luke that Mary, his mother, and the mother of John the Baptist were close. When Mary needed to get out of town because people were going to start asking questions, it was John the Baptist's home that she went into. And so Jesus grew up knowing John. He grew up having a relationship with him. He grew up with John as a companion, and he is dead. He's been beheaded for telling the truth. You think Jesus didn't hurt? You think as a human being he didn't feel that? Experience the pain that came with that? These men were the ones that he turned to for comfort. These men were the ones that he turned to in his time of difficulty. Later on in his ministry, in John 6, verses 25 through 69, Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples that he was the bread of life, that his body was food indeed, and his blood was drink indeed, just as we participated in communion. He was trying to help his disciples understand that he didn't come there just to feed them food. He didn't come there to be their bread giver. He came there to be true life, to give them true hope. And when it became so difficult that they couldn't accept it anymore, Jesus, heartbroken, turned to his 12 and said, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" If you think Jesus wasn't a man, boy, you need to reread the Gospels. He suffered just like we do. He was hurt just like we are. And these men became his community. These men became his brothers. Their connection, their bond was so tight from this time of living together that they would do anything for Jesus. You see, we see in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, Jesus telling his disciples that Lazarus was sick, that he was sleeping. And he said, "We got to go. We got to go to Lazarus because he needs me." And his disciples are going, "Wait, psh, time out. These very Pharisees that we're talking about right now, they're on the warpath. And guess where their hub is? Jerusalem. Guess where Lazarus is? Jerusalem." And so Jesus is getting ready to walk right back into the hornet's nest. He's going, and they're going, "Hey, if he's sleeping, let him sleep, Jesus. We're good here in Galilee. No need to go looking for trouble." But what Jesus tells them is, "Nope, he's actually dead and I have to go." And I want you to hear the response. In John 11, verse 16, "Then Thomas said to the rest of his disciples, 'Let us all go that we may die with him.'" That's bold, right? Like, well, if he's going to get it, we're getting it too. We're coming along. And the crazy thing about these disciples is that we know for a fact that they meant it. You know, when Jesus told them, "Hey, just so you guys are aware, you're going to be scattered. You guys are not going to be with me when all of this stuff goes down," as it shows us in Mark 14, verses 27 through 31. "So you guys, you're going to be scattered." And Peter goes, not me. And Jesus says, "Yes, sir," three times. And we look at the response in Mark 14, verse 31. "But Peter insisted emphatically, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the others said the same." That's community, isn't it? That's family. That's the church. That's the church. That's how we should feel about each other. That's how our lives are meant to be, with a closeness that only God can bring. We don't do that by coming in here and sitting down and listening to me talk. We don't do that by singing a few songs. We do that by knowing each other. We do that by doing life together, spending time talking to each other, getting to know each other. You see, we need our community to thrive. We need our church family to thrive. In Galatians 6:2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." How do I bear your burdens? I can't bear your burdens if the only time I see you is Sunday morning and the only conversation we have is, "Good sermon, John. Oh, thank you," as you walk out the door. I don't have any idea what's going on in your life if we live like that. How do we bear one another's burdens if we're not taking the time to be a part of each other's lives? We have to share. We have to come alongside each other. I think it's beautiful that Paul tells us that bearing each other's burden is fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as he loved you. That's what it is. And love means I care about what's going on in your life. I care about what hurts you. I care about what pains you. I care about you and your family. I care about your work. I care about your struggles. I care about you. And if there's any way I can lighten your load, I'm going to do it because I love you. And Jesus understood our need to not be alone, to not look at this world and say, I've got to pick it up and carry it. Even when he sent out his apostles. In Mark 6, 7, it says, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. He didn't say, like, all right, guys, it's been good hanging out with you. Everyone go spread out. Here's the towns. Come back and tell me how it went. He paired them up. There's strength in numbers, isn't there? I'm a whole lot more likely to do what God asks me to do if I've got somebody alongside me who I know is going to get my back. You know, we had a really cool thing happen in our life group this week. We had a guest. Chad bumped into a guy on the train, just randomly bumped into a guy, and he had his Bible out preparing for our study questions. And this guy walks up and he goes, do you read your Bible often? And they start having a conversation. And Chad texts me and goes, can I bring this stranger into your house? And what did I say? Of course. Why not? Let's do it. Well, this guy has been experiencing a lot of difficulties and struggles in his life, and he needed to be loved on. You know who was in our house that night? Chantel. Enough said. You know, Chad shared, is it okay if I share Chad shared with me, he's like, I'm not a huggy kind of guy. That's not my strength. But I know that my church family's good at loving on people. We were able to bear that burden together. We carried that together because we were family. What if Chad had just been going home that day? I'm sure God would have used that experience to bless this guy's life. But it might have taken longer. Now he's made a commitment to be at our life group every Tuesday night. God's working, amen? We've got to understand that we are not meant to do this alone. And so the apostles shared in the work. Now, one thing that's important for us to remember, and something we always have to keep in the forefront of our mind, is that our time here on earth is limited. It really is. In James chapter 4, verse 14b, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, we're at different stages in our life. I'm sure there's some of us around here who are looking going, man, I'm on borrowed time. Thank you, Lord, for one more wake up. There are some of us around here who are getting those aches and pains and going, yep, I'm not a kid anymore. Life hurts. And there probably are still some of us around here who are looking going, I'm invincible. I don't know what's wrong with the rest of y'all, but I'm going to be living forever. Because youth has a way of doing that. Wherever and whatever stage we are in, we have to realize that Jesus was worried about the now. He looked at the now and said, there's need now. I can't preach to all of them. There's so many now. I can't carry and heal all of those who are demon-possessed now. And he chose 12 disciples in the, say it with me, now. Now is the moment. Now is the time for the work of the kingdom. Now is the time to be serving and ministering to each other. Now. Because no man knows the day or the hour that the Lord will return. So whether you're looking and thinking, I'm probably going to bed tonight and I'll see him tomorrow, or thinking, I've got another 70 years on this planet, it doesn't matter. Because now is always the appointed time. We must be focused on the work of the kingdom. Maybe tomorrow's not our now to go to be before the Lord. But maybe it's the now for someone we love. Maybe it's the now for someone who doesn't know Jesus and have a relationship with him. Can I wait? Yeah, I can wait. I could talk to him tomorrow. They're young. They're vital. They'll make it. Young people die in car accidents every day, amen? It's a sad reality. The time for the kingdom is now. But this is the beauty. This is the beauty in what I love about Jesus, is that even though the work is now, and the work is yours to do, the work is not yours alone. It is for us to share together. And that's the power. That's the power of what God can do. He can do more through all of us together than he can do through just one of us. If you're thinking, oh, I'm going to bring somebody to church and I'm going to introduce them to John and he's going to get them on track, I got news for you. You got work to do too. We've got work to do too. None of us were meant to do this on our own. And we have to trust that God is going to use us to do powerful things. That's why he talks about us being a body, right? Can an ear do what a hand does? Try picking up a can of soda with your ear. Let's see how that works out for you. We all have a part. We all share. Some of us are good at having conversations, starting conversations with people that draw them in. Some of us are good at loving, just hugging and embracing and making sure people know they're loved. But whatever your part is, you share in the big picture. And so Jesus sets this pattern for us. He set a wonderful example for us today. Because when he knew that he'd reached the end of what his physical body could do, he didn't just keep on plugging. Didn't say, I got it, I got it, I got it. He said, I need men to come alongside me. I need men to help me fight the hard battles that are coming in my journey. I need men to help spread the kingdom message so that all of Israel knows that the kingdom is at hand before the day that the Lord offers me as a sacrifice. Jesus understood that he had a purpose, a time, and a plan, and he understood that that plan had to include us sharing the burden. So that's my question. Is the same true for us? I have to admit that there are parts of me that really, really struggle with disorganization. I hate it. I'm not good at organizing things, but I don't like when they're not organized. I struggle with disorganization. I struggle with what feels like chaos. I struggle with feeling like if I just keep pushing that I'll eventually get to the point where I'll work it out. I need to quit. I need to trust in God. To step back and say, he's got it. How about you? What is God saying in your heart today? What area, as you look at community, as you look at your life, do you step back and say, I've missed the mark. I haven't been a part of reaching out and loving. I haven't been focused on bearing one another's burdens. I've been trying to carry it all on my own. I've been too proud to ask for help. Where's God speaking to you today? Because Jesus showed us very clearly, you don't have to do it on your own. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. And I just want to thank you for your love, for your tender mercies, for the fact that you bear with us even though we stumble time and time and time again. Lord, I want to pray for my church family today. Lord, I pray that for all of us, that we'll recognize the value of our community, that we'll recognize the value of our church family, that being a part of this family isn't about showing up here for a worship service. It isn't about singing songs to get a check in the box. It's about being with each other, carrying each other, lifting each other up in prayer, sharing in each other's burdens, seeking to find ways to bring peace for our brothers and sisters when the world feels like chaos. Lord, I pray that we will be a purpose-filled people that will understand the value of truly seeking to reach out to those who are lost and not trying to be lone soldiers, not trying to get it done on our own, but trusting in you and sharing the work with our brothers and sisters so that where we are deficient, you will bring what is needed. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not recognized the value of community, that you will open that in their hearts. Lord, in the places where we have come short in loving each other, in the places where we have come short in bearing each other's burden, I ask your forgiveness. And I pray for wisdom so that it won't happen again. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here today who does not have a relationship with you, not made the commitment to be your child, who has not fully put their trust in you and your Son as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll open their hearts today. They'll be ready to make that choice for you, that they'll be ready to die to themselves in the waters of baptism, to be buried and to rise again to a new life. Lord, I just pray that we will be a people that are constantly showing your love to the world. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.